in your Bible, please, the book of Leviticus, Leviticus, the first chapter. While you're turning there, I will remind you that we are continuing our series of Christ in the Pentateuch. We have seen Christ revealed in the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus, and last week we began to see him revealed in the book of Leviticus, named after the tribe of Levi, the third son of Jacob through Leah. That tribe gave us Moses, Aaron, the provider of the law, and the protector and practitioners of the law. Moses, of course, being that chosen servant to give the law to the nation, and Aaron leading the worship of those people through the priesthood, and the tribe of Levi supporting the ministry of the priesthood with all that had to be done in order to have an acceptable access into the presence of God. And Leviticus sets forth that system of sacrifice that allowed access. It is the acceptable access that God has provided through atonement, the covering of all unintentional sins. That system was put in place. We find ourselves once again at chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." God has provided this provision of sacrifice that is acceptable to him and thus gives access into his presence. If this offering is a burnt sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be acceptable on his behalf. The provision, a sacrificial system. The sacrifice must be perfect, without blemish. And it is a sacrifice that those bringing this sacrifice must personally identify with. You'll notice he brings it of his own free will. It is so easy. And the history of worship attests to the fact that it can become, and usually is, perfunctory, performance. Very little with regard to involvement of the total person, usually predicated on emotion, the feelings. And yet, God desires to have those worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him when we open up his word and allow the Spirit of the living God to reveal him through the truth that he has given to us in his word. That's worship. It may not always feel good, but certainly the purpose for which worship is set forth is to bring honor and glory to God. You see, it's a matter of giving, not so much as getting. But when we give to him that which is rightly his, worship, adoration, praise. And why this expression just came to my mind, I don't know why. It warms the cockles of your heart. My mother was Irish, and I guess it's tucked away in there somewhere. But he allows us to become involved totally, emotionally, intellectually, but most importantly, spiritually, through the revealed Word of God. That's why we don't try to work up worship. We allow that worship to be brought down through God the Holy Spirit to us, that we might lift him up, for he deserves our praise, our adoration. The individual then must participate. It's not a performance. And it is a participation of his total being, his free will. And that sacrifice is a protection that God has provided, the means by which access is available. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement, kafar, the covering. Sin separates the creation, the created ones, from the Creator, Almighty God. Sin separates. God has provided a covering in order that access is available. It's provided to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. It must be consumed. There is a completeness to this burnt offering. It is being offered up. And in the offering of this burnt offering, God is well pleased. The burnt offering on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, is a provision perfect, a provision personal, a provision that as it is offered up to God is a protecting covering that is well pleasing to him. Look at verse 13, the latter part. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In verse 17 at the end, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Of the sacrifices in this Levitical system of worship, there are four major sacrifices that we are going to be looking at in the next few weeks. This morning, our attention is on the burnt offering or burnt sacrifice. There is the peace offering or sacrifice. There is the sin offering or sacrifice. And there is the trespass offering or sacrifice. The emphasis of the burnt offering is on the completeness, the finality of the offering. It is to be consumed. Let's look at how this addresses and reveals to us Christ in the Pentateuch, Christ in the Levitical system, Christ the burnt offering. Went over to John's Gospel. And I'm reading from chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. God is glorified through that which he has entrusted to the Son, the bringing forth of those whom God has given to him as a precious gift, the redeemed souls of the lost. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you experientially to the depths of your being, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In the eternal counsel of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a plan was put in place, a plan that would be brought into God's creation in the limitations of time and space. God would step down, condescend, come into his creation, for the necessity of his coming was because of the creation being in rebellion, the creation having rejected the Creator. And this plan was formulated, the book of Acts clearly testifies, that it was formulated before the foundations of the world and revealed to us in time and space that the Son was chosen to be the one to reconcile, to redeem, to set all things back right with God. It would take a sacrifice. And the Son willfully stepped down, became man, and offered himself as the sacrifice to satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. Now, Jesus is coming near the end of his earthly ministry, his time here in the flesh. He, before the foundation of the world, was with the Father, as was the Spirit. But now, he is returning. The work is done. went over to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. I'm reading from verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The climax of God's redemptive plan is the cross of Calvary, Golgotha. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He came, born of a virgin, as man. He was God's anointed, the promised King of kings and Lord of lords. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, as we will see, just outside the city. And it was written in Hebrew, language of worship, religion, Greek, the commerce language, and the language also of the educated, and Latin, the vernacular of the day, the Roman language. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. This plan was put in place before the foundation of the world. It is now being put forth in time and space. And there are individuals uniquely pointed out as being part of that plan. Pilate is the pen in God's hand. What I have written, I've written. He is a pawn of prophecy. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the Word become flesh, the King of the Jews, the promised one, the anointed one, the one who rules and reigns. What I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Christ, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22. Part of God's plan. This is not happening by accident. The individuals involved are the pawns in the plan that God has put in place before the foundation of the world. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. There is a crescendo moving toward climax. His completed work on the cross. I thirst. The scriptures are being fulfilled. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, actually, he cried out, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In the early Greek games, the Olympics, the climax of those games was a foot race. And at the finish line stood the judge. And as the first one crossed the line, it was declared, "Tetelestai, finished." And in thus making that declaration, victory. The winner. And so it is. Now, the work entrusted to the Son is finished. Victory. He yielded up his spirit. Remember? I lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. No one taketh my life from me. I lay it down. He yielded, and as we will see in just a few moments, not only yielded, but dismissed and placed on deposit his spirit in the presence of the Father. Coming over to Hebrews chapter 1. Great epistle. And for those of you scholars, you'll remember we know that this is not, although there are many who still believe, it is not an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. The reason we know that is because the writer of Hebrews says what he is now delivering, he received from the other apostles. And ain't Paul. Paul received directly all that he delivered. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, it's important. And unfortunately, in the English language, we lose some of the importance and significance of what is said by how it is set forth. The words of this epistle begin with how God spoke, not that God spoke. The emphasis isn't on God himself as it is on the means, on the way in which God spoke. And so it should read this way, at various times, in various ways. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. The prophets were the means by which a little was given. A little here, a little there, piecemeal. Progressively, but partially. They were the spokespersons for God in what they did as well as what they declared. How? Various ways, signs and wonders, and what they said. Declared, this is the message from God. And so, in various ways, various times in the past, God spoke through the prophets. But now, It's no longer partial, no longer piecemeal. It's perfect. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The final word is the word become flesh. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the brightness of God's glory. The Son is the outward expression of the inward essence of God. No man has seen God at any time. The Son has revealed him. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. Clearly expose the Father to us. Have I been so long with you, Philip? Don't you understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I and the Father are one, inseparable. And so it is that he reveals the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Back when the texting just really started, and you know I've always been on the cutting edge of technology, yeah, thank you. Yeah, still have my flip-top phone. I theoretically text everyone the message of the book of Hebrews. You remember that? The texting is saying things in a very concise way. Here is the book of Hebrews. Sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. That's it. Sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. Got the message? The supremacy of the Son over the prophets, over angels, over Moses, over Joshua, over Aaron. A supreme person. And in his performance, he brings a supreme new arrangement, a new covenant, better than the old. And in his sacrifice, all of the Levitical system pales in the presence of his perfect, finished sacrifice. When he had by himself cleansed, purged sins, all sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you think I'm just making these things up, come to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews, possibly Mark, says, now this is the main point. Hey, if you haven't gotten it yet, let me point it out. The main point is the supremacy of the Son. Who he is and what he's done. He stands supreme. There's no comparison. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Sovereign Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. God now in his Son is present. He's here. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. The priesthood came through what? The tribe of Levi, through Aaron. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. It's the kingly line. He is the embodiment of the priesthood. He will offer better sacrifices. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, that is God, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. I'm going to be present with my people. Here is the pattern that you're to follow as to how my people will have access into my presence, the tabernacle, the Levitical system. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed. Look at verse 6. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. Better. The law was conditional. God's message in his Son, you now have access to me. Unconditionally, I've provided for your being in my presence without any condition, except a principle that is superior in the book of Hebrews. What is it? Faith. That's all you need. You need to trust what I have done in your behalf. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, truth and grace. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. There was a condition. Obey me. I will be with you. You will be my people as you obey. What did they do? They disobeyed because they did not continue in my covenant. And I discarded them, says the Lord. Remember, the Levitical system provided a means whereby access was available through the sacrifices for unintentional sin. But when you willfully disobey, you're cut off. Justice must be enacted. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No condition. I have done what is necessary to provide access to me. You need to just trust me. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They wrote over the cross this accusation: Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the, there is a kingdom coming. There is a earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, where this covenant that God now is making with Israel will be realized uniquely with this people. It has provision and application for all peoples, but it is uniquely what God is doing for the people he chose, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will be realized in the earthly kingdom. The Lord will reign. He will rule. His word will be in their hearts, in their minds. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. See? And their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's going to be a done deal. That day, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Then, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, the earthly sanctuary, for an abiding place. A tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, where God would take up residence, where God would be with his people, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, God's provision, Aaron's rod that budded, his power, and the tablets of the covenant, God's being with his people. A powerful presence to be remembered through the manna, through Aaron's rod, through the law. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the covering, the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I want to go on. Now I know that when you come to our fellowship, you're expecting that we're going to be together at least an hour. I make no excuses for the Word of God is very clear. We have much to share with one another in our time of worship. Can't share it all, although at times I know it seems like it to you. But I want you to keep focused, the writer of Hebrews saying. Let's go on to the main point. What it means to have a personal relationship permanently with Almighty God that he has provided. But Christ came for a purpose. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. There it is, the Levitical system, the covering, the atonement, the provision of access provided for unintentional sins. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all, God's personal presence, had not yet been made manifest, hadn't been totally opened up, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. It's good for the outside, but it cannot take care of the total man, the inside. Concerning only foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, until the time of God setting everything right between his creation and himself. Until then, he's provided the provision of access into his personal presence, a sacrifice, a whole system of sacrifices. But they were temporary. They were a foreshadowing of what was yet to be provided. But Christ came, verse 11, as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Moses, I'm going to be with you and with my people. Here's the pattern. Here is the place where I will meet you, the tabernacle. I will personally be with you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ now is the perfect means by which access is available. But Christ came a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but of this creation, the flesh. God became man, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, final, complete, having obtained eternal redemption, that which has no beginning and no end, a purchasing unto himself a people that needed to be set free from the embondishment of sin. Lutrosis, the loosening that God is providing through the blood of Christ once for all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices sanctifies, excuse me, for the purifying of the flesh, the outward, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This plan was put in place before the foundation of the world, is now being acted out in time and space. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant, unconditional, by means of death, for the redemption, the apolatrosis, the not only setting free, in the Greek language, preface things that are put in a word as a prefix, are very significant. Litrosis, you'll remember in your first year in Greek, first word you learned how to conjugate, luo, luis, luete, yeah, you're with me, to loose, to set free. Apa litrosis, to set free from, no longer a part. You have not only been set free, but you have been set free from. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from sin's penalty. Not under it. Removed from. You've been set free from sin's power. No longer has control over you. Apolitrosis. From the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. And then he goes on, and our time is gone this morning, to explain the significance of this once for all sacrifice. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our sacrifice. He, God, has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, might be declared the righteousness of God in him. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and has appointed man to die once, but after that, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. First time, he came bearing a cross. Second time, he comes brandishing a sword. Righteousness will rule. Our time's gone this morning. I haven't finished the burnt offering. It is finished, but we haven't finished our look at Christ in the Pentateuch, in Leviticus, in the Levitical system, in the burnt offering. But allow the Spirit of God to tuck into your heart and weave through your total being the significance of his once for all complete, satisfying sacrifice in your behalf. There are warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. Boils down to this. Don't miss out on what God has provided for you. For to do so is total loss. But to come by faith is eternal life. Thank you, Father, for these moments again this morning as we see Christ revealed in the Pentateuch, as we see Christ revealed in that system of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, as we see Christ revealed as our burnt offering. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.